Once again, good morning to you all. We have come here for the express purpose of worshiping the God of creation. That's why we're here today, and I appreciate being part of that with you. And I hope to do my part and encourage you with the Word of God. Before we get started, I have quickly just a story to tell. I promised him I would tell it. Strangest thing happened. I had to get a connecting flight in Dallas to get to Houston. And I'm sitting on the, have you been to Dallas Airport? It's humongous. You just get lost in there. Thankfully, they had a train. I had to get a train to take me from the gate I got off at to the gate I needed to be at. I got on this train, and I'm talking to my mother and telling her, well, where are you? I'm in Dallas, and I'm going to go to Houston. This is what I'm here for. She lives in Ohio. And there's this guy standing next to me, and you know how you can tell when someone's looking at you? I just kind of did one of these numbers and kept talking. And he said, hey, are you going to Houston? And I said, yeah. He said, are you holding a gospel meeting in Houston? I said, uh-huh. He said, John Isaac Edwards, good to meet you. So, I had briefly met his father and his grandfather on one occasion. Of course, I've heard of the name and just funny and coincidental that we should meet each other on that train, and he had a layover too, and so we went out and got lunch and caught up, and he told me all about you guys and how much he appreciated his time with you last year, and he says hello. So I promised him I'd pass that along. He says hello. But thanks again for inviting me. I'm glad to be part of this week. Have you ever sat in the pew, and maybe after Stephen had been preaching, and you ever said, well, I felt like he was preaching right to me. You ever said that to yourself? Or maybe, you know, I wonder who he was preaching to today with that lesson. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, okay? I haven't been preaching that long, but I've already learned this secret. We're preaching to ourselves most of the time, I think. Stephen might agree with me on that. Sermon ideas, they come by studying the Scripture, and oftentimes the best sermons come by seeing where we fall short as men trying to serve God. And that's sometimes where the sermon ideas come from. And the focus we want to think about today is the nature of our relationship with God through His divine word. Now, in pagan religions in the ancient world, your actions and your rituals and sacrifices, they meant everything. If you killed somebody, if you were a murderer, well, your God, he might get upset and he might do something drastic. But generally speaking, the gods of the Romans and the gods of the Greeks, they didn't really care if you were a murderer or if you were a liar or if you were a cheater or if you were a thief. What those gods wanted and what paganism taught was for you to offer the right kind of sacrifice in the right way. And you had to follow these rituals, these ceremonial rituals, and you had to follow them precisely. And if you messed up your ritual, then you had to start all over again. That's what paganism taught the gods wanted. Not concerned with the people. Not concerned with their morality or their sincerity or their character. They wanted the sacrifice done right. And that is the great difference between the heathen gods in the ancient world and the one true and living God that we read about in the Bible. Does God care how we sacrifice? Sure. But there's something more important that he cares about. God cares about the people who are offering the sacrifice. What's most important to God is what's going on inside the heart of the person making the sacrifice. And sometimes when we, even today, when we think we've gone through the motions, I've done worship in the way that God wants me to do worship, and I feel like I've pleased God, and I've taken the Lord's Supper, and I've sang without musical instruments, and this kind of thing. and we say, all right, job well done, we've pleased God. If that's our attitude, then I want to suggest to you this morning we might not be getting the full picture of how to please God. I'm going to talk to you about the heart in the Bible. When we talk about the heart in the Bible, we're talking about sometimes different things. There are different aspects of the heart. It could be the part of me that has intentions, the part of me that has thoughts. We might summarize it as the mind or the intellect. God in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, he saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So it's that part of me that can think, that has an intellect. God said to Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her, Abraham's wife, Sarah. And so it's also the part of me, not just the mind, but it's also my morality, my integrity. It's the character of a person. The Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, being the Gentiles were darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And so it's the part of me that can be either stubborn or cooperative. That's also the heart in the Bible. It's the will. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 4, in verse 7, the psalmist writes, you have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. And so it's the part of us that feels. It could be the emotions. And so, brethren, what we're talking about today, when we talk about the heart, we're obviously not talking about this organ inside of our bodies that pumps our blood. That's not at all what the Bible is talking about. It's the inward man. It's the inner self. It's what makes you who you are intellectually, morally, emotionally. The heart is our, if you want to put it another way, the heart is our spiritual personality. It's the part of us that God sees. It's the seat of our emotions. It's the fount of our affections. It's what makes you who you are. And that's essentially what the proverb says in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? Well, wisdom says, for from it, from the heart, flow the issues or the springs of life. And so life and your behavior and how you go about living on this world is a product of what's going on inside of your heart. This is the part, again, that God sees. In young people, we can truss it up all we want with our social media presence. We can wear a mask publicly. We might be able to fool our parents. We might be able to fool our friends. We may even be able to fool our spouse, married people. But the one person you can't fool is God. He knows what's going on inside your heart. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you remember the Lord told Samuel to go to Bethlehem to Jesse's family, and he was going to show the next anointed king of Israel. But Jesse had more than one son, and so he's asking the question, well, which one is it? And there's this great parade of these dashing young men who come, and surely Samuel thinks, this guy looks like a king, he's the guy. But it was the little guy in the room that would be the Lord's anointed. The Lord said to Samuel on that occasion, don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Later on in 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 9, David says to his son, later as David is a grown man and he has children himself, and he says to Solomon, his son, know the God of your father. Know him. Serve him with what? A whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. In other words, David is setting down his son. He's passing on this wisdom. He's saying, son, if you're going to be king, you need to know the kind of God who you're dealing with. And he is a God who is ultimately concerned with your inner person. He's concerned with what's going on in your heart. In 1 Kings in chapter 8 and verse 39, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Solomon said this, and he got the message. When God looks at you and when God looks at me, what he sees first is our hearts. Now, does that mean that our actions are unimportant? Does that mean that God doesn't see our actions? Absolutely not. Does that mean that, well, it's okay, I can live the way I want to live as long as my intentions are good? Because after all, I don't know how many times I've heard this phrase, well, God knows my heart. I want to express to you later on how very foolish that is to have that mentality. God knows the kind of person that I am. So even if I mess up, God really isn't going to be concerned. Absolutely not. We'll talk about that later. But what I want to express to you is that when the Bible says that God is most concerned with our hearts, he doesn't mean he isn't concerned with our actions at all. It means he is concerned for more than just our actions. It's not just a matter of doing the right thing, but it's a matter of doing the right thing for the right reason. It's the heart, the motivation, why we do something. And Paul would go on to explain this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, you might have all these wonderful gifts. You might be able to speak even in the language of angels. But if you are not doing it out of love, you're a zero in God's eyes. You're nothing. You can give all your possessions to the poor. You can even sacrifice yourself and give yourself to be burned. But if you're not doing out of a motivation from a heart of love, then you are nothing. It's not the action that is most important to God, but it's the heart of the person doing it. Well, then the question is, how does God then examine my heart? How does he search my heart? Well, you know, some of us might say, well, that's just what God does. You know, he's God. He has spiritual, you know, x-ray vision. He can do that. Okay, maybe. But there might be something more to it than that. The answer comes by understanding that God also wants us to see what's inside of our hearts. See, God is not the only person that can search your heart. God has given you the means to search your heart as well. The important thing is not that God has the ability to do this, that he can look inside you and he can see what's going on. The important thing to remember is that we're going to be judged based on what's going on. That's the important thing. We're going to be judged based on what's going on inside our hearts. Therefore, it's very important that I know what's going on inside there. If, you know, I'm going to stand before him someday and I'm going to be judged on that. If I'm going to be evaluated based on the condition, then I need some way of examining it myself. Back in Danville, we went through the book of Isaiah. And that was really the first time I looked at the whole book and studied it. I don't know when the last time y'all did that here. But in Isaiah chapter 55, it's one of my favorite chapters of that book. And you remember, if it hasn't been too long since you've studied it, that God's people had been taken captive. And they went to a place called Babylon. And history tells us that when Babylon took people captive, they didn't let them go. Once you were a captive, once you were a slave, that was it. There was no getting out. You weren't going to be free. But here, God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, I will free you. You're going to get out of Babylonian captivity. You're going to be restored to your homeland. And by the way, it's going to be better than it was even before you left. But the people, they were hearing Isaiah prophesy these things, but the people were doubting. Well, how's God going to do that? How's he going to get us out of that place? I can't see how God is going to remove us from this place and bring us back home. How's he going to fix this situation? And if we can boil down God's answer, essentially what he says to them is, because I said so. You're going to get home because I said so. In fact, that's what he essentially tells them in that chapter. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. Just because you can't think of a way to get out of Babylonian captivity, don't think that I can't. I'm the God of creation. And when I speak, it happens. God didn't have to snap his fingers in creation. He didn't have to get his hands dirty. What did he do in creation? How did he create? He spoke. That's how powerful his word is. All he had to say is, let there be light, and it became a reality. He orders and it happens. He commands reality. And therefore, when he told these people in Babylonian captivity, you're going to be free, he meant it and he's going to do it. Just because you can't think of a way doesn't mean I can't either. Here's the power of my word. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. I made you a promise, and I'm going to keep that promise. Now, brethren, what in the world does this have to do with what we're talking about today? The reason why this is important is because in the Bible, God makes a lot of promises to us. He tells us that he's going to do things. And I want you to understand that his word is powerful. When God says something, he means it. I know somebody is going to get to heaven because God said so. And I know that God is going to punish the wicked because God said so. And he has proven over and over and over in history that he deals with people and how he punishes the wicked and how he rewards the righteous. And the time is going to come when we're all going to stand before this judgment seat, and we're going to be judged based upon what's going on inside of our hearts, whether we had faith in him and trust in him, and whether we obeyed him or we didn't. And so the question is, how in the world do I look into my heart? Well, we can examine our hearts by God's word. There's no magic formula. We just examine our hearts by God's word. It's a very simple way. God speaks a promise. He speaks a command. He speaks a warning. And my reaction to that promise, to that command, or to that warning, my reaction to God's word will tell me what kind of heart I've got. And so it's my response to how I'm reading this book that's going to reveal the condition of my heart. That's how I can know, and God can know, what's in my heart. You remember when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac, this son of promise, this son that he had waited years and years and years to have, the son through whom was going to carry this seed that would bless all nations. And he tells them, you go up there on top of that mountain and you sacrifice him for me. Now, that probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to Abraham. But the scripture says in Genesis chapter 22 that he got up early in the morning. And that's exactly what he went to do. He didn't have to understand it, but he knew that God's promises are not contradictory, and that he could fulfill his promise, and he can do this at the same time. But do you remember what happens? Just as he was ready to slay his son, the angel said to him, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Not only did God find out, but I think Abraham found out something about himself that day. I really do believe. I really am following God. He learned what was going on inside of his heart. And God has told us that the righteous are going to go to heaven. And he told us the wicked are going to be punished. And many people hear these promises in God's word, and they say, well, that's just a fairy tale. That's just an ancient book. That doesn't have anything to do with me. I've got more important things to worry about. And that really doesn't have anything to do with my life. And that's just, you know, from a bygone era. And, you know, this is what I believe. And so that's what I'm going to continue to do. Well, that is evidence of their heart. That shows you what kind of heart that they have. It's hard and it's impenitent because they're refusing to listen to their Creator. But when someone hears God's promise of heaven and hell, and they respond with interest and with curiosity and with sincerity, and they want to find out more about these promises, and how can I avoid this, and how can I receive this wonderful reward of heaven, then they're also showing God what kind of heart they have, a soft heart. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 2, you remember John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he said to those Pharisees who came, he says, you need to show the fruit of repentance, because there's going to be a judgment someday. And he says in verse 12 that God's winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That useless part of the crop that when you throw it up in the air, the wind takes it away, is going to be burned with fire. In other words, there's two kinds of people in this world. People who listen to God's word and people who refuse to listen to God's word. He could know what kind of person he was talking to by the response of the message of the kingdom of God. They responded to it. They were the wheat, right? They were the fruit of the crop. And if they rejected the message of the kingdom of God, John the Baptist knew they were the chaff. They would be burned with unquenchable fire. It's essentially saying the same thing that Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 8 in the parable of the sower, the different soils of the heart and how receptive that is to God's word. And so my reaction and how I receive God's word is going to be expressed by actions. If you want to know the condition of your heart this morning, then you have to ask yourself this question. What's your attitude? What's my attitude towards God's word? Ask yourself that this morning. How do you really feel? And be honest with yourself now. How do you really feel about the scriptures? Are they something you get excited about, or is it something that's like, I really don't want to. I know I have to do that, but I really don't want to do it. Is it something that you pick up this book, or maybe you might forget it in the pew and you never really miss it the whole week? Well, that's kind of a bad example today. We've all got them on our cell phones, and you might have two or three Bibles at home. I don't know. But is this something that you read maybe once or twice a week, and maybe your exposure to this book is limited to these walls? This is the only time that you hear the Word of God. Well, there's a whole bunch of stuff in there, and I don't really need to know all of it. I'm not going to take it too seriously, you know, because God knows my heart. Be honest with yourself. Is that how you see this book? And if that's how you see this book, God's word, God speaking to you, then I want to suggest to you this morning that your heart may be crooked and that you might need to make some corrections in your life. I know that's uncomfortable to hear if that's who you are. And I've gone through seasons like that too. I think we all do as Christians. And God wants us to know that, but he also wants us to fix it. And I know it's not pleasant, but we need to see our hearts just like God does. And he's examining, he's using the same microscope that we're using. It's his word. So what's my attitude towards God's word? And what's my response to God's word? Like in Matthew 15 and verse 2, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" Which is what we referenced this morning with the Pharisees. And Jesus says to them, you know, you're holding up these traditions of men above the word of God here. And he says in verse 17, this isn't what you need to be worried about. You don't need to be worried about what goes into the mouth, defiling yourself. You need to be worried about what comes out of the mouth that defiles you. Why? Because what comes out of the mouth comes from your heart. This is what defiles a person. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't do anything to my soul. I might get sick, I guess, but it's not going to do anything to my soul. See? So why do people do evil things? Why do people lie to their parents? Why do people steal things that don't belong to them? Why do people say unkind things about other people? Why do people gossip? Why do they get angry? And you say, well, they made me. No, they didn't. They didn't make you angry. You're the only person who has control over that. Why do we do these evil things? Well, if we do these evil things, it's because our heart is corrupt. And if you want to know what kind of heart you have, you got to look at the kind of life that you're living. If it isn't a life that is according to this word, then something is wrong, and we all have changes to make there. Because the honest heart doesn't produce these kinds of things. The pure heart doesn't produce these kinds of things. The heart that is motivated by the Spirit of God in Galatians chapter 5 doesn't produce these kinds of things. The qualities of the heart that are valued by God, think of, if we were just to boil it all down and summarize what God is looking for in our hearts, it would be the great command that Jesus brings out in Matthew chapter 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what God wants. He wants us to love Him with everything that we have to give. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the tie that binds us is love. It's what we add to our faith. It's the last thing that we add to our faith that knits it all together is love. And love is not simply an emotion. It's not simply a feeling. I think that's one of the great tragedies in our culture and in our language is how we've devalued the word of love. Love might actually be the most useless word in the English language. In the English language, I love Star Wars, I love pizza, and I love my wife Rachel. If I love my wife Rachel the same way I love Star Wars, then I have marital problems, right? Okay, obviously I'm using that word in a different way. But the Bible has lots of words for love. And when the Bible is talking about love, particularly in this passage in Deuteronomy, He's talking about dedication, talking about commitment and loyalty and allegiance and faithfulness and devotion and sincerity and passion and all this kind of wrapped up into one. That's love. When you give everything you've got to God, when you're completely committed to Him, that's the quality of the heart that God wants to see more than anything else. And Paul says in Ephesians 3, he's praying for these Christians so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you being rooted and grounded in love. This is the soil, in other words, that our faith is planted on. And the more I allow Jesus to dwell in my heart through faith, then the more dedicated and committed and loyal and sincere and obedient to Him I'm going to be. That's what He's looking for. And so I want you this morning, before we leave, to examine your heart. This is serious business. Examine your heart. And you have the means to see what's going on inside your heart. Do you remember the story of the Exodus? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37 says that 600,000 men above the age of 20 left Egypt. And that's not counting the kids and that's not counting the wives. Out of 600,000 people, how many of that number entered the promised land? You got it. Two people, Joshua and Caleb. Does that not break your heart? God saved this nation. By His mercy and by His power, He fed them in the wilderness. He saved them from Pharaoh's army. He gave them direction. He brought them into this covenant. Two people out of that original group that left. Now, of course, they had children in the next generation. But a whole generation of God's people lost and died in the wilderness. Why, I ask you? Because of their hearts. Because of their hearts, they didn't reach the promised land. The psalmist says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand." Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. The psalmist says facetiously, "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." You know that the promised land of the Old Testament was just a type and just a shadow of what we have laid up in store for us to come in heaven. That's the true promised land. That's where our citizenship is. You might have figured it out by now, but the text I've been preaching from today is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God is judging my heart, and He's judging your heart by your reaction to what He has spoken in this word. 600,000 Israelites, at least, not counting their wives, failed. Not because they built the tabernacle to the wrong dimensions. Not because they accidentally messed up on a little sacrifice. But the Bible says it's because their hearts were not completely devoted to God. And so examine your heart today. How do you feel about God's Word? Are you excited about it? Do you want to know more about it? Are you ready to obey it? If it's anything less than, "I love the Lord my God," then I want you to examine that today. I want you to make the right corrections. More importantly, God wants you to do that. And we leave the time open at the end of our service together. If you need to respond, God is waiting for you. And we would rejoice with you if you would respond to His Word by obeying the gospel and the promises that Jesus makes in the New Testament. And Jesus does say, if he who repents and baptized shall be saved. Are you ready to do that? Is there someone who hasn't done that yet and you're ready to follow Jesus? Well, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song.